Father, as we gather around your word today, Lord, let your word be special today. Let there be, as it were, fish hooks going out, hooking us, so we can't get loose from this wonderful belief in Jesus Christ. Father, help us to become so infected with the joy of the Holy Ghost that, Lord, everywhere we go, people catch cold. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, good morning, and may your names be inscribed in the Book of Life. Who's used that this week? I have a few times. I think it's a great g'day. May your names be inscribed in the Book of Life. Today we continue our study on the Day of Atonement. Now last week we spoke about how the Jewish high priest would enter the Holy of Holies once every year on the Day of Atonement in order to sprinkle upon the mercy seat situated above the Ark of the Covenant the shed blood of an innocent animal sacrificed for this very purpose. If God accepted the sacrifice, the sprinkling of blood would atone for the sins of the nation of Israel. And it's interesting to note that the high priest would enter the Holy of Holies having a rope with bells attached tied to one ankle. And the reason for this was that if the sacrifice was unacceptable to God, then the high priest would suddenly find himself standing before Almighty God. Indeed, the holy and righteous God of the universe, as it were, naked, without an acceptable covering, and therefore in his sinful state, completely exposed. Consequently, the life within the high priest would be immediately consumed, and he would fall down dead. If those waiting in the holy place just outside the Holy of Holies could no longer hear the ringing of the bells, they assumed the worst and would pull on the rope to drag the body of the high priest out of the Holy of Holies. For no one in their right mind would go into that room. They're not going in there where God dwelt. And so, it was back to the drawing boards for the priests, for they would have to restart the atonement process all over again for that particular year. Now for New Testament believers, however, it is pleasing to know that the Lord Jesus Christ fulfilled the purpose of the Day of Atonement when he entered once and for all time into the heavenly Holy of Holies with his own blood, shed for the sins of the entire world, not just the nation of Israel, and having atoned for the humanity's sins, sat down at the right hand of the Father until such time as all his enemies were finally placed under his feet. Has that happened yet? No. This heavenly Day of Atonement did what the blood of bulls and goats could never do for us. But this atonement in the heavenly sanctuary made the blood of Jesus Christ not only cover our sins, but it removed them forever, never again to be remembered. That is good news. Never again to be remembered. Family, did you know there is one thing that God can't do that we can? That's right. God can't remember any of our sins that we have repented of. Sadly, we Christians don't take God's word seriously enough, for we allow the devil to condemn our consciences of our sins over and over again. When a sin is repented of and forgiveness is sought, in sincerity, it is forgotten by God. Family, when we ask our Heavenly Father to forgive us of our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And God can do this because of the atonement Christ made with his blood shed on the cross at Calvary. Therefore, we receive God's great blessing of forgiveness once and for all when, with a broken and a contrite spirit, we repent of our sinfulness and accept Jesus as the innocent substitutionary sacrifice who died in our place. At that very moment, our future is sealed by the Holy Spirit and our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Hallelujah. This then becomes our justification before God. Indeed, a finished work of redemption, guaranteeing our position or our salvation before God for all eternity. That's good news, folks. Now, although God has forgiven every repentant heart of our sins, this doesn't mean that we do not need a continuous cleansing in our daily lives. Therefore, it is wise for us to judge our sins daily. And when we do this sincerely, our ongoing repentant heart aids us in maintaining fellowship with the Lord. And in this regard, the blood of Jesus purifies us so that we can have a seamless or unbroken fellowship with him. Now, the Apostle John summarizes all this perfectly when he wrote in 1 John 1:6 to 9. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, and there are many in our community who would declare that very boldly to your face, the scripture says we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Now, you've probably noticed or even experienced it from time to time, but human beings don't usually repent when all is going well for us. And because of this, God often allows us to go through various trials and tribulations to test our faith. And this happens because God, in a gracious attempt, wants to draw us closer to himself. Although God may not actually cause a difficulty to arrive into our lives, he will use it to purify our motives and our actions so that we might turn from our sin and seek him and his holiness. In fact, John Wesley wrote, "Repentance is the veranda of religion. Faith is the door of religion, but holiness is religion itself." You see, there's relationship right there. No one shall live with God except those that now live to God. None shall enjoy the glory of God in heaven but they that bear the image of God on earth. There's your question. There's your challenge today, family. When you go about your business each week, do you portray the image of God? And I'd like to add to John Wesley's comments that no one will experience the final blessing of the Day of Atonement except those moral souls who seek in this world the forgiveness and cleansing of sins, which of course takes us back to 1 John 1 verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Family, as we all know from reading the scriptures, Jesus himself experienced many great trials. But these trials were not to cleanse or purify him. And we know that to be true, because although Jesus was fully human, born of his mother Mary, he was also fully divine, born of God his Father. The reason Jesus could be tempted yet remain sinless was because he had not inherited the sin nature that comes down to all other human beings from our first father, Adam. Consequently, the trials Jesus endured were tests of his obedience alone. Tests that forced him to rely continually on his Heavenly Father through prayer and, dare I say it, fasting. But Jesus also desires to purify us from our inherited sinful nature, and he wants to do it by his word. That's why we labour on the word here on a Sunday morning, because it cleanses us from our inherited sinful nature. The Apostle John records the words of Jesus in John 15 verse 3. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you, says Jesus. Family, this is why the reading of God's word is such a valuable tool for us. For in reading it, we begin to realize that Jesus himself is the Word, and it is Jesus who cleanses us from all sin. And we could spell that incredible revelation RELATIONSHIP. Relationship. However, if as Christians we don't heed God's word from time to time, Jesus will allow us to experience, as it were, a baptism of fire, so as to test our faith. And when he sees us repenting with all our hearts through prayer and even fasting, he knows without doubt we are indeed his sons and daughters. And so when John the Baptist spoke about Jesus baptizing us with not only the Holy Spirit, but also with fire, in Matthew 3 verse 11, not only did it apply to the preaching of the gospel message, a message that, when delivered, has the potential to purge a sinner's heart, but it also applies to every born-again son and daughter of God, that we might grow deeper in Christ as we stand and resist our difficulties, our trials, our tribulations, and our enemies in the midst of temptation. I don't know whether you've ever experienced this, but, you know, we all have temptations that we fall in. True? Have you ever been tempted and then resisted it, and then, as it were, come out the other side feeling... Have you ever felt the euphoria of having that victory? As we know, Jesus personally experienced the baptism in fire. And the scriptures promise that all who follow Jesus would do likewise. They promise it. That is, we too will experience a baptism of fire. Have we ever heard of the saying, like father, like son? Well, it would appear that this same principle applies to every disciple of Christ. 1 Peter 4 verse 1 says, for as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For anyone who has suffered in the flesh ceases from sin. See, there's a journey there, there's a process there. And again in 1 Peter 4 verse 13, but rejoice, inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joyfulness. In fact, When we learn a very important lesson about the importance of a believer's need to be baptized in fire from a conversation Jesus had with the mother of two of his disciples, it sort of throws a new light on things. Let's read the story. Matthew 20, 20 and 23. When the mother of James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to Jesus with her sons, she knelt respectfully to ask a favour. "What's your request?" Jesus asked. She replied, "In your kingdom, please let my two sons sit in places of honour next to you, one on your right and the other on your left." But Jesus answered by saying to them, "You don't know what you are asking. Are you able to drink from the bitter cup of suffering I am about to drink?" "Oh yes," they replied, "we are able." And Jesus told them, "You will indeed drink from my bitter cup as disciples of mine. But I have no right to say who will sit on my right or my left. My Father has prepared those places for the ones he has chosen." The mother wanted her two sons, James and John, to have the highest position in Jesus' kingdom. And for any mother who desires the very best for her children, that's an admirable thing to do. Now, no criticism there of mum. However, she was not aware of the great price one had to pay for such an honour. And Jesus told her the price was to drink from the cup of baptism which he was about to drink. A baptism of fire which would see Jesus become our sin bearer through suffering death on the cross, and worse still, separation from the Holy Father himself. Just before his arrest, Jesus went to the Garden of Gethsemane to pray. This was to be his greatest time of testing. As he contemplated going to the cross, his soul became greatly distressed. He took Peter, James and John with him, hoping they would be able to comfort him. But Jesus told them in Matthew 26 verse 38, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me." Then Jesus went a little further by himself and fell on his face and began to cry out to God. Family, have you ever been in that position where you've been so sorrowful that you've had to actually physically throw yourself on the ground and cry out to God? I have. If you haven't, I think you're still a way to go on your journey. So he began to cry out to God, and this is what he said in Matthew 26:39. "Oh my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." This period of time was such a heavy burden for Jesus that his sweat, according to Luke 22 verse 44, became like great drops of blood. I have to admit, I haven't been that far. So you get the idea of how knotted he must have been with what he had to go through in order to save humanity, to save each and every one of us. And at any moment he could have pulled out of the deal and married Mary Magdalene, gone off to India, like a lot of people reckon. Just some crazy things out there. Anyway, that's alright. He didn't do that. Praise the Lord. He stayed his course. Jesus cried out in desperation for God the Father to take the cup from him, knowing all along this was not possible. Finally, Jesus acknowledged his Father's will for his life and in total obedience surrendered it unto him. And therein is the example for each and every one of us. "Not my will, Lord, but thy will be done." Jesus then went on to fulfill the spiritual reality of the Day of Atonement. And in the Old Testament, according to Leviticus chapter 16, on the Day of Atonement, the high priest was to present two goats before the Lord. He would then cast lots over the goats to determine which would be offered to the Lord as a sacrifice or a sin offering, and which one would be led into the wilderness after having the sins of Israel confessed over its head to act as a scapegoat, or what we could describe as a vessel used to remove every sin out from the presence of the people. This is what would happen on the Day of Atonement. This symbolism is a picture of the natural of what Jesus has done for us in the spiritual realm. Jesus became our substitutionary sacrifice and our scapegoat all at the same time. Let's read what it says in Leviticus 16:5-10. And he shall take of the congregation of the children of Israel two kids of the goats for a sin offering, and one ram for a burnt offering. And Aaron shall offer his bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself. See, the high priest, the human high priest, had to cleanse himself. Otherwise, the sacrifice would not be acceptable. In other words, the picture there is, as you are delivering your prayer of sacrifice, or our praise of sacrifice, it has to come with a good heart attitude, you see. It can't be flippant or cheap, for God reads our hearts, not our heads. We can't mock God and get away with it. Okay, where were we? And Aaron shall offer his bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, and make an atonement for himself and for his house. And he shall take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Aaron shall cast lots upon the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other lot for the scapegoat. And Aaron shall bring the goat upon which the Lord's lot fell and offer him for a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell to be a scapegoat, it shall be presented alive before the Lord to make an atonement with him and to release the animal as a scapegoat into the wilderness. Interesting. And it is interesting to note that Jewish religious leaders considered it a good omen if the lot marked for the Lord was drawn by the priest in his right hand. Have you got this? That's what they considered was a good omen. But according to traditional Jewish writings, for 40 years prior to the destruction of the temple in 70 AD, the lot for the Lord appeared 40 consecutive times in the priest's left hand. And as you can understand, this omen caused great fear of impending doom to fall upon the children of Israel. After the lot was drawn, however, the high priest would tie a thread of crimson coloured wool around the horns of the scapegoat and send it off into the wilderness accompanied by a priest. Now apparently it was customary for the priest to lead the scapegoat about 20 kilometres out into the wilderness and to a designated place where the priest would then push the scapegoat off a cliff, thus bringing an end to Israel's sins when it died. Now back in Jerusalem, the high priest would take a portion of the same crimson coloured wool that he had placed upon the scapegoat, and he would tie that piece around the doors of the temple. Are you with me? Once the scapegoat was dead, it was said that the crimson wool thread tied to the temple doors would turn white. Interesting writings. Jewish writings also claim that this was a further sign to the people that God had accepted their sacrifice and their sins were now forgiven. Now, this sign was based upon the scripture found in Isaiah 1 verse 18, which reads, "Though your sins be as scarlet, They shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Hallelujah. Finally, as we bring part three of this message on the Day of Atonement to a close, I've also discovered that traditional Jewish writings record a further sign of impending doom that, interestingly, also began occurring exactly 40 years prior to the temple in Jerusalem being destroyed in 70 AD. It seems that the westernmost candle flame on the temple candelabra, the seven-pronged candle, would not burn, no matter what was done to try and fix it. This bad omen was interpreted as the light in the temple was about to be extinguished. Furthermore, it is reported that the temple doors would, without any reasonable explanation, simply open by themselves at unexpected times. Isn't this fascinating? Why would the... This was interpreted by the religious leaders as a sign pointing to the reality that the temple was going to be destroyed by fire as a part of God's judgment for the nation's ungodliness. And of course, as we know, it was. The interpretation was based on their understanding of Zechariah 11 verse 1, which reads, "Open thy doors, O Lebanon, that the fire may devour thy cedars." Of course, the obvious significance of these strange signs, signs that began happening exactly 40 years prior to the destruction of the Temple of Jerusalem, was that God had now done a new thing. Behold, old things have passed away. He had established a new covenant with the people of the earth, for it was exactly 40 years prior to the temple's destruction that Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, had been crucified on the cross at Calvary. And this was the most dramatic sign in which God could have possibly demonstrated to the Jews that Jesus was the ultimate human sacrifice, the ultimate human reality of the Day of Atonement. His death had provided the once and for all time forgiveness of sins. And there was no need of an earthly temple anymore, for there was no need to sacrifice any more animals to cover sin. For Christ himself had now become our heavenly high priest forever, not by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he has entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for men everywhere. Hallelujah. And so with this one great act of love, one great act of compassion, mercy and grace, God has built a bridge of atonement in Jesus Christ, a bridge that now makes it possible for all mankind to once again have fellowship with their Heavenly Father. May your names be found written in the Lamb's Book of Life on the Day of Atonement. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Oh, Father. Father God. If there be anyone here today, now I know you all, but if there's anyone here today who has privately held back their heart from the Lord, this may be the moment that the Holy Spirit is calling you to surrender to Jesus and make a public declaration that you are His and no longer the world's. Attending church doesn't get you to heaven. There will be many people who have never walked inside a church building whose names will be written in the Lamb's Book of Life because their heart has been surrendered to Christ. But there will be many, sadly, who attended church all their lives and their names will not be written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Lord, do not let that be the case for anyone that hears my voice this day. So if you'd like to come forward and surrender your heart to Jesus, this is your opportunity to do it right now. I'll wait 1 or 2 minutes for you to consider your ways and consider your position in the light of eternity. Father, we thank you that you are a good God and that you're not a bad God. We thank you that you are, that your thoughts towards us are for good and not for bad, and that you have a purpose for each and every one of us. Lord, our prayer is that you have certainly called each and every one of us into your kingdom, and that we will run the race to win the best crowns. For your glory's sake, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.